Today, well, last week, I just wanted to remind us about what happened last week. So if you weren't here, I'll recap it just quickly. Brad Ford shared a message that culminated in faith to move mountains. And he had yellow sticky notes. The yellow was to indicate a mustard color, because he said all we need is faith like a mustard seed. And as he ended and as he charged you guys to get up and go and write on your little piece of your lid to give your little mustard seed a place on the cross, which was over there. If you just look over there, you can see the cross. And that was, for me, as a guy that comes and says, you never know if your sermon illustrations are going to click over into action. You put out a bold call and you say to people, okay, so now do. And some, I've seen it where everyone just sits like you're sitting now. No movement. So I'm standing in the front here, and we stood, and I closed my eyes, and I started to pray. And it's not so much for Brad's illustration to work. Like, don't hear me wrong here. I'm not trying to work something up that shouldn't be worked. I genuinely said, Lord, let their hearts be moved. Let their head knowledge of faith, like faith to move a mountain, change into a heart. You can do anything, God. And of course, Leonard was the first one to rush past me, as I knew he would, because when you tell Leonard to do something that's in the Bible, he'll do it straight away. So at least there was one. Good. But then I stood, and I felt people walk in front of me, because I'm right here on the corner. So as guys, and I felt the movement backwards and forwards. And it stirred something in my heart where I thought about it in this week preparing. It brought tears to my heart, because we had 75 sticky notes stuck to the cross. That, I want to say, is almost 100% of people in this room. We have 20 people that help out with kids. We have another 40 children. But 75 of you took a little yellow mustard seed colored piece of, I don't even think mustard seeds are mustard, but took your little post-it and you pasted it to the cross and you said, Lord, I want to have faith that you can do this in my life. So I'm glad it worked for Brad. What worked for me, though, so now after everyone's moved, I walk to the table, I get my sticky note, and I start to see that the glue on the back of those stickies isn't that great. So they start to fall off, and they land on the floor. And too often, that's what we do to ourselves, is that we allow our dreams to fall and allow the world to come and trample on them and squish them, and maybe even the janitor will wipe them away. But what I saw in our community was people come and pick up other people's faith projects and re-stick them to the cross. So I thank you, Enjoy Life Church, for being a part of this community, for carrying one another's burdens. If it was only up to these six chairs in the front here, we wouldn't be able to do it. It takes us as a community to carry one another and to stick our visions, our future plans, our faith to the cross. So thank you, Brad, in absenteeism. They are away for the weekend on a weekend away, but it was a good sermon. And if you need to listen to it, it is out on the website, so please go and have a listen. And if you want to come and put a sticky on their cross, it's always there. It will always be there. Today we're looking at Mark 12, and we find ourselves having moved away from the months of Jesus' ministry into the last 2 weeks of his ministry. So we were traveling on the Sea of Galilee up and down, and now we've settled in Jerusalem. And that's where we find Jesus now. Last week, Brad was telling us how he went into the temple, and he's there now, busy fielding off questions from a whole bunch of different people. And if you haven't been with us on the journey, it's okay. Just know that we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about his life, we're talking about what he said and did, and your charge of what you've got to do to listen and almost, I don't want to say reproduce, but follow hard after his example about what he's been doing. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open them up to Mark 12, verse 28, and we're going to read the passage together. Mark is in the New Testament. The guys tried to confuse me this week by telling me that it was Matthew 12. But when you read Matthew 12, we're going backwards in time, so it's not there. Mark 12, Mark follows after Matthew, so if you found it. If you have one of these type of devices, I want you to highlight verses 28 through to 31 and change the color, make it yellow or pink or whatever color suits your fancy. The reason I tell you to do that is because it's a visual reminder of what Jesus is stating is the most important thing. So let's read it together. Oh, sorry if it's a bit small for those that you can just listen to me. Mark 12, verses 28 to 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Can we just bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, this morning as we sit here and we hear about your word, I pray that it would quicken something in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds, and that we would have a good response to what it is that you are telling us this morning. So I pray that you bless your word and you bless each and every one who is here this morning. Amen. So when I was 7 years old, which is very scary because my son is now five. He's turning five. I was turning seven. And I went outside to play in the front yard, and I climbed up the tree in the front of in our front garden. And of course, in my 7-year-old mind, this tree is as tall as the roof of this. So I'm loving it because I get to spy on people. I get to check out what's happening on the street. And I hear my mom call me from inside. So I begin my descent, but I slide down and I get snagged on a jutting, so the branch is this way and there's a supplementary little branch sticking out this side and it jabs me on the inside of my thigh. Now I tell you the story because it was, as with most guys, we all have war wounds and we all love to tell stories about these times where we got injured and get hurt. To wrap that story up, I go to the hospital with my dad and get some stitches, and he ends up on the floor because he's queasy around blood and stuff like that. And that's the memory that is seared into my head, is my dad. I come out of the little theater, and there's my dad lying on the floor with his feet up. It's similar to when Micah was born, and I ended up on the floor. So now you can't use that against me. And the reason that thought came up was that a couple of weeks ago I went and visited my 45 to 50 year old friend. I don't actually know his age. I tried to find it, and he had just been in for a major hip replacement. And it seems like we just want to show each other our scars. So he's lying there on the bed, and he's just like, look at my 11 inch scar, where they sliced me open to replace my hip. Now, it wasn't so much that part that impressed me. It was the sutures. Sorry if I'm saying it wrong, or I'm not a doctor of any sort. So those sutures were just so precisely laid. And I'm almost sure that in 10 years' time, and you look at that, it's just going to look beautiful, the way that it was perfectly woven together. For Rod, he's doing really well. He had pain for many years with this ball and joint of his that was arthritic, and now with some physio, the pain is relieved, and he's doing really well. And I bring it back to this great commandment that we've just read, and I want to approach it like a hip replacement. So the old being our perception of love, and the new being God's revelation of what he wants to convey to us when he says love. Because I think we all have different opinions or different, we fall on a varying scale between knowing what love is not and knowing what love is. We find ourselves in varying spots. And I want us to examine it like that. The sutures being what Jesus did throughout chapter 12 was he was answering and rebutting the various people groups, from Pharisees through to Sadducees to Herodians. I feel like they are going to be... So what I've done is I've labeled each of those as sutures. And it's going to pull it together. Because if you know anything about suturing, if you don't tie it tight, you're just going to get infected. So we need to keep it together and keep it tight so that we can live a life that is full in its revelation of what God wants to show us with regards to his love. Herman, I wanted to just commend you quickly with regards to your song selection for today. I think that it was spot on. We sang Your Love Awakens Me. The reason I remind us about this is that it flows from one to another. PJ preaches version 2 of my message in the prayer meeting beforehand. He had some points that he shared on the same verse. Then we come here and we start to sing, and Herman sings 3 songs that deals with his love for us. Your love awakens me. Your love has torn the veil. We have access to Jesus. He's opened us up, and we are receiving from him today. And he's fighting our battles, what Laurie shared. That was just, it is very good. In university, I did tax as a subject and tax law, and we have this massive big textbook. And while you're busy studying, it's an open book exam that you're allowed to write. So what you do then is you would take your tax textbook to study, and you would add in crib notes along the edges. You're allowed to do this, but they're also not silly. The lecturers are not silly, so they'll ask you questions to test your understanding, not so much about knowledge that you have to regurgitate. But you got very creative. I remember guys writing. If you had neat handwriting and you could write in the margins, you filled that entire book. PJ laughs because he was one of the guys that did it. You would put as much knowledge as what you could into these pages, and it helped you understand. I'm going to give you some crib notes as we deal with the first parable, the first parable out of Mark 12, and it's going to help you just, I don't need to explain it if you know what it is before it is. Does that make sense? So maybe if we can just put up that slide. So here's your cheat sheet. So when I read this parable to you, you're going to hear about a man, and that is God. You're going to hear about a vineyard, which is the Jewish nation. You're going to hear about a servant, which are the Old Testament prophets. You're going to hear about tenants, which is the Jews. You're going to hear about a beloved son, which is Jesus. And you're going to hear about others who are Gentiles. So Mark 12, verses 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to the tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others. Some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they, being the Pharisees, were seeking to arrest him and feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left and went away. Over here, Jesus was talking directly to them. Suture number one that I want to tell you about is that we need to tell stories that have meaning. Jesus, in this case, had every right to tell them what they were doing. Straight on, straight to the point, this is what you are doing. And he puts it in such a way that reveals it to them so that they are convicted and they need to respond. Their response isn't one of, Lord, have mercy on me. They turn away because they want him dead. They want to kill Jesus. They had hard hearts. I also believe that Jesus did it in this way in order to bring in a whole group of other people. I'm sure that there were Jews in that meeting, in that place, that realized and repented. We, as communicators with people, in light of loving God and loving our neighbors, need to be able to tell meaningful stories. Stories that reproduce and show people God and his love. I heard a great illustration about something that I want you to practice this week. When you tell a story to someone or when you convey a thought or an idea, how often are you the victim or are you the hero of your story that you're telling? And in the illustration that this lady was saying, is it out of the three conversations, meaningful conversations she had that day, she was the victim in every one. Woe is me. I couldn't get to my test on time, or I missed out on my kids' soccer practice because there was traffic. The story always results in this victim mindset. Now, I'm not saying that you must never tell a story like that. I'm saying we must be aware of our storytelling. So when we tell stories, let us rather focus on what God has done for us and the amazing way in which he is working in and through us. Is it going to be easy? No. But I've told you, so hopefully you would build it into your thought process when you are sharing. Think about what you are saying when you are saying it. The flip side of telling a story is listening to one. And I didn't put it up there, but it is a case of you needing to both receive as well as tell. That one was for free. Words carry power. Some things to think about in this parable, because when Jesus said that others would have to tend this vineyard, his nation, that becomes us now. And there is a responsibility to it. So how are you doing? Are you looking after the vineyard? Are you stewarding what he has given you? We need to give him what is his, what is due to him. One last point there. Offense over time builds up. So when you take on offense, you guys all know what that is. Someone offends you. Someone says something that is hurtful or wrong, and you choose to hold on to it, it builds up over time. And that's what happened with the Pharisees here. Over time, they just kept on believing that Jesus was not who he says he was, and it built up over time. So that when it gets to this response where a rebuke comes, the Pharisees then turn and run, as opposed to laying themselves before Jesus and saying, I'm sorry. How are you doing with offense in your life? Are you allowing offense to build up, or are you releasing it? Are you putting it on that sticky on the cross where you are saying, Jesus, deal with my heart in this situation? So remember, this is Jesus sitting in the temple with a whole bunch of guys that are coming continually to him, badgering him with questions. They are trying to catch him out. It's a little sad, but it gives a divine opportunity for us to see how Jesus responds to a whole bunch of different individuals. The Herodians are up next, and they ask him questions about paying taxes to Caesar. Now, these Herodians, again, Jesus could have stood there and said, get out. You are the guys that persecuted, that massacred all children under the age of 2 in that time when the wise men were coming from the east and asked the question, where's the king? They asked it of Herod. You'll hear that in the Bible stories coming up there. They said, where is this king? Herod said, I don't know. And secretly he's worried because otherwise it's his throne that is going to be taken away by this child king. So he sends them off and massacres a whole generation. The thing that Jesus goes at here is, well, let me tell you what the question was, and then we can get there. The question that the Herodians asked was, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? See, you're caught in this catch-22 situation. If he answers yes, then the people that he was talking to, the Jews, they hated paying taxes to the Romans. The Romans were oppressive. They charged them. They came forcefully and took money from them. So if Jesus answered yes to yes, they should pay taxes, he'd be hated by his people. If he answered no, you shouldn't pay taxes, he'd be taken to the Roman governor and be held up for not paying taxes. It's the same thing if you didn't pay CRA your taxes. CRA would eventually knock on your door and lock you up and take you away. Never seen that happen because we're all very good people here in Canada. We pay our taxes. I hope we pay our taxes. Jesus then goes and gives a perfect answer. He says, or he calls for a denarius, which is a coin. It's a month's wages for a laborer. And he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. I believe that in this statement, Jesus deflates the whole situation. Something that everyone has an opinion about what is good and what is not. And yeah, Jesus comes in with truth. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. So my switch to two being, know your truth and be vigilant. The reason the vigilance is there is that they came in with flattery. They said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and you do not care about anyone's opinion. They're trying to butter him up, for lack of better terms. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. If they knew that, then they wouldn't be asking the question. But they ask it anyway. And Jesus answers them where they are just deflated. Know your truth. Know what you believe. Know who you believe. Know what we believe. And this part wasn't even about money. It wasn't about paying taxes. It was about understanding that you are God's, made in God's image. You are God's. You belong to God. I wrote here, I know that we all respond differently in situations. You know, we hit the panic button at different times. Like, when is it now too much? When have these guys gotten into my space too many times? I'm going to hit that panic button. And I want to tell you that today, or the encouragement today, is that we have to know our God. We have to know our truth. We have to know who he is and what he has said. And then, not as a defense mechanism, this isn't, I have nothing against apologists, but this isn't to apologize for things, but it's to be able to stand with a confidence so we can tell people about what Jesus has done for us and the love that he has shown us. Moving along, we look at suture number three. So remember, what I'm doing now is we've opened up this wound, we've taken out the old, and we are asking God to reveal to us what it means to love him, to love God, and to love our neighbor. So Sutra 3, in order to love God, we need to know him. The Sadducees, which was a group of people, they were purists. And they came along and they only believe in the first... The reason I say they are purists is that they took the first five books of the Bible and said, this is it. This is what we will believe. This is the only thing that we will look at. We don't want they fought with the Pharisees because the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders added on 631 rules and made it, and that was an outworking of their way of abiding in God's love. Sadducees came along, so those two would fight. They come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, they give him a question about resurrection, which isn't even in their five books that they profess to believe. Again, they're just baiting Jesus. They're saying, we want you to give an answer where we can say you're wrong, and then we can say, don't listen to this teacher. He's not credible anymore. Jesus responds to them. He calls them out. And this is important because sometimes we see love as, it's okay, it's all right. We take it as opposed to not giving it. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? So we sometimes err on the side of defense rather than aggression when it comes to love. This is an aggressive response that Jesus gives people who think they know something, but they don't know the fullness of it. Jesus says to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? You've read it all in your five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and you don't see the power of God? You don't know what it says in the scriptures? They had read the scriptures, but they did not believe in them. They could not grasp the power of God. For us, it's never just enough to know about God. Ethereal. So yes, it's like, I think it was PJ who said, yeah, we love God, but do we love him with all of everything inside of us? The focus of our talk today is do you love him with all that is inside of you? So my charge is we need to grow in our understanding of who God is and the power that he has for us. It needs to be revelation, revealed to us. I encourage you to walk alongside people who aren't afraid to speak truth and then to speak truth. Is that good? Moving along, my sutra number 4. On an 11-inch scar, there's about 32 sutures. So buckle down. No, I'm only joking. I only have 5 today. I jump towards the end of the chapter now, and there's two short passages with Jesus talking to his disciples now, and he's saying, beware of the scribes and look at that widow's offering. Laying your pride down is... you've got to be careful. With knowledge and authority, it puffs us up. And you would find that in your workplace, you'd find that on a sports field, you'd find that in business. We are, and you might even say, as I said, you might even say, rightly so. When I do know something, I should have authority to be able to speak about it. And Jesus reminds the disciples in Mark 12, verses 38, about priests that were abusing their power. They would go to the poorest and the weakest of the Jewish community, and they would still pull money from them. He talks about widows here now. The widows who they were supposed to guard and protect, the scribes and the priests, and yet they were the priests were the very ones that were going in there to push their authority, their power on them, and rob them. For us, when we love others, we have a truth inside of us. We know what the gospel says about Jesus and the kingdom. And if it's professed in anything but love, it's just as bad as these guys. So, my charge is, when you talk about Jesus, check your pride at the door. Understand where it comes from. Your authority comes from knowing him. We speak from that place when we speak to people. Again, on this point, I urge you to find healthy relationships with people that you can dialogue with, that will call you out on things that are not, where they can call you out and say, you're becoming prideful in this. You can even have those types of relationships where you say to someone, speak to me, tell me where my blind spots are. What should I be doing? Help me. Was that the right way? Was that the wrong way in this situation? Oh, you are here. I thought you were teaching kids today. During the course of this last, I want to say a month and a bit, we said goodbye to Tammy last week, and Tammy's dad shared a testimony a year after the wedding. And prior to that, I never had the liberty to share my side of what I went through in light of their situation. So to recap it for you, just to put you in the picture, you have a dad and a daughter. The dad gives permission for his daughter to get married to this man, and then he removes his blessing. And because of the the relationship that they have, there's a lot of hurt that gets involved there. And I'm skimming over a lot of the details, but to bring it around again, Helen and I were in Stellenbosch at the beginning of this year, helping a church plant, which is what we thought we were supposed to do. But maybe, just maybe, it was to help this man come to a revelation of what how God loved him and saw him and loves his future son-in-law and his daughter. He called me under false pretenses and said, I want to meet with you to give you a gift for your son. So there's the flattery part of this thing again. He's like, okay, so let's, but we know enough because Helen and I had met with Tammy and Jerry before they flew back to Canada. And Dion said to me, so let's meet. So I picked a nice neutral location, like an airport, just in case someone needed to flee. But the thing that you don't realize when you pick an airport is that you sort of enter and exit out the same place. So no matter how this conversation went, we would still have to walk for 20 minutes to get to our vehicles together. Sorry, I go too far forward now. But we meet and we sit down, and I'm a youngster, and Dion is an oldster. Now, he must be 65, 70, and I'm 35. My first interaction with him was him telling me that I'm silly for not completing my BCom accounting degree, getting my articles, getting my full qualification. That was the first interaction that I had with Dion. So already, this is a tough sell for me, because I've got to go and speak to a man on behalf of his daughter to figure out why he is so against this. And that's because we have a relationship with Tammy on this side. So I sweat bullets. I'm to tell you, it was not an easy understanding of why must I do this, Lord? Maybe I should bring in reinforcements. I came all the way here. Here's Adrian. He's a man of the word. I'll take him with. And every opportunity I got, I felt God say, no, you're going to do this. You must do this. Just speak truth. So we met, and I sit down, and I hear him out, and I listen, and he's telling me everything that I could possibly, trying to beat down a man that is not there to stand up for himself. And I flipped it around and we spoke about love. And Dion came back and said, it cannot only be about love. And I said, it has to start in love. Yes, but I do love, but. How often do we put a but to our love, a condition? Jesus is telling us to love him unconditionally, with all our heart, with everything inside of us. No buts. Love our neighbors. I left that meeting with Dion broken. I shouldn't have been driving because I was crying. There was no way that I could see reconciliation happening between this father and this daughter that was getting married in 2 months' time. And I shared it with Adrian and Helen, and we prayed, and we left it at God. We took it to the cross. We put our faith project there, and we said, no, Lord, you've got to do what only you can do. I believe that if I had come into that meeting knowing more than Dion, he's a Bible scholar, so I knew that that wasn't the case anyway. I knew I wasn't going to be able to fight the intricacies of Jewish law, and I knew that wasn't going to happen. But what I did know is that I had Jesus with me. And that didn't puff up the pride, but that allowed me to relax in my statement to him, in my confidence that I had to be able to say, you've got to show love for your daughter, for your son-in-law. That is going to happen. It's going to happen whether you're there or not. Dion came round eventually. He sent me an email, which we Les knows, we had a discussion about it. We said, we don't know if this is true. We're still going to be on guard if Dion comes. Like we'll tackle him at the altar if it looks like it's going to go sideways. It didn't. God did a miracle in that man's life, in his heart, where he was able to stand here, boldly say that he was in a mist. He was in a deception, and God opened his eyes. Through people that are willing to share truth and through people that are willing to walk alongside him, Tim and Jerry even honored him at their wedding, where they said thank you for being there. And that, through it all, rewind a year ago, there's no way that would have happened. So I urge you to check your pride. If you feel something build up inside of you where you think you know more, filter it through the Bible. Filter it through your knowledge of what God says about you, who you are, and then speak it to people. Use your storytelling skill. Anyway, we're not going to go over it all again. My last suture is God is interested in the heart. When the widow came, if we had that basket over here on the front of the speaker, Jesus is sitting over there and the people are bringing their offerings and the rich men are coming and they dump off all their hundreds of thousands of denarii, and that's good and all. We are called to give to the house of the Lord. And a widow comes along and she throws in 2 coins. I think it was 2 coins, yes. 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And Jesus called to his disciples and said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." This again is not about money. We should be giving. But this is not about money. Jesus looked straight at her heart and said, she gave what she could, all that she had. Do you see her heart? I wish we were like Jesus, where we could see people's hearts. And yet, I think as we approach loving God and loving our neighbor, that's where it starts. It's where it comes from. Get right in your heart. Get right with people. The scribe that came to ask the question in Matthew 28. The ending of my sermon is this, where we wrap it up in his response. Because Jesus gives a command where he tells you this is what you are to do. And he could leave it there, or he could urge you for a response. Last week, Brad urged us to a response. This week, I'll urge you to a response. Make sure your sutures are tight so that you don't get infection. I'm going to read the Great Commandment once more. Maybe the band can come up. And then I'm going to read you his response. And when I do, I'll ask you to close your eyes, and I want you to respond in your heart about understanding the fullness of God's love for you. So, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he had answered them, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, everything inside of you.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" If you close your eyes now, I want you to imagine having received those commandments from Jesus himself. And the scribe said to him, the scribe said to Jesus, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This morning, Lord, I pray that as we've spoken about your love and your commandment for us to love you with everything that is inside of us and to extend love to our neighbors, I pray that we would filter our decisions, we would filter our desires, our passions, and our wants through the love of the cross, through the love that you have shown us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning we would surround ourselves with individuals that are maybe one step further along the journey of loving you than what we are. And that we would boldly step into experiencing more of this love that you have on offer for us. Let our response be one of abandoning ourselves to you, to your love in our lives, so that we may love others. I pray that we will speak truth in every situation, and that your will be done right here now. As we close the meeting and as we sing, if you have a burden on your heart to, maybe you feel like you've missed it, maybe you feel like you are coming like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, you are coming up against what God is doing in your life, and you want to have that broken off. You've tried and you just cannot get there. I want to pray with you this morning. I want to pray with people that are wanting more, that their response is one of, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I want to see your love activated in and through me in my life today. I ask you to respond this morning. So let's stand and we'll sing. And if you need prayer, let's pray.